Let's ask God to bless his word. Almighty God, we thank you that you have given us your word. It's a great gift, a gift that keeps us focused upon you, a gift that stops us from allowing our imagination to get away with us. We pray now that your spirit, who's given and inspired your word, will work in our hearts and minds to hear what you have to say to us this morning, to apply it, to live it out, to believe it, and to honour you through it. In Jesus' name. Amen. In April of 2015 this year, we saw the execution of Andrew Chan and Myuran Sukumaran by the Indonesian authorities. In May of this year, the Prime Minister, Mr. Abbas, said, despite the anger over the execution, he was confident that the relationship between Indonesia and Australia could be restored. The question is, how can a relationship between these two countries be restored? Has it been restored? What's been the road to restoration? To date, the relationship between Australia and Indonesia continues, not because they actually dealt with anything, but by ignoring it. Is that how we deal with broken relationships? We just ignore what happens, pretend that it never happened. And what about the most important relationship that every human being has? The relationship that is broken because of our sin with the living God. Do both parties simply ignore it and hope for the best? Or do we actually deal with it? Well, God loves us so much that he will not ignore it. And we see this in 1 Samuel chapter 7, we see the gospel displayed here as God takes Israel through repentance to restoration of that relationship, to rescuing them through his prophet, priest and judge Samuel. So in verses 1 to 6, we're going to look at the first R, or the first gospel R, repentance. Israel has been ignoring their broken relationship with the Lord for 20 years. The Lord had brought back the ark, and the people of Beth Shemesh, well, found it too dangerous to handle and passed it on to the people of Kiriam Jearim. They took care of the ark, but it was a forgotten relic. It was ignored for 20 years. And I don't want to jump over those 20 years, because the question is, what was Israel doing during those 20 years? And we have an idea what they were doing in verse 3 of chapter 7, where Samuel says, if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourself of the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths and commit yourself to the Lord and serve him only. What were they doing? Well, they had embraced the culture around them. They had embraced the religious practices and belief of the surrounding people. Why had they done this? In the last few chapters, we've seen that God has taught both Israel and the Philistines that he's not a God you can put into a box. He's not a God that you can take out and use whenever you want. And most of us want a God that we can actually control. Israel wanted gods that weren't holy, because God was too holy for them. They wanted gods more like them. They wanted gods that would be at their disposal. So they turned their back on the Lord who had redeemed them from slavery and became like the rest of the community around them, worshipping gods that promised prosperity and success, the gods of the good life, the gods that made no demands on you. You could be who you were, because those gods want you to be who you are, whatever you are. But God loved Israel too much to let them stay in their sin and away from him. So after 20 years, something happens. Something moves the people back to the Lord. It's always interesting when you talk to people who have become Christians or who have been Christians, fallen away, then come back. Things happen in people's lives that sort of bring them back or make them come to the realization that there is a God. I've got to engage with this God. Unfortunately, it always seems to be something bad. Financial loss, sickness, a tragedy, or sudden death, the loss of things we may have had our hopes in, like our health, financial independence, a nice, quiet retirement, a successful career. Suddenly, something happens and takes them all away and we're shocked into reality. I remember a friend of mine who went through a particular financial crisis. He thought he was fairly financially savvy. Unfortunately, someone promised him more than they actually delivered. Ended up that he gave this person all this money, and this person was actually a conman. And he was riding on his quad bike, and God just woke him up at that moment. Because everything was gone. His hopes, his dreams were gone. God took hold of him, and today he's walking with the Lord. Sometimes, most times, it needs to have some sort of shock in our life to make us hear what God is saying to us. Make us think about who God is. Now, for Israel, maybe it was the threat of the Philistines. Maybe, and the text doesn't point us in this direction, but I think the Spirit of God was at work in the hearts of these people, using whatever means, and it may have been the Philistines, because notice that it says, all the people of Israel turned to the Lord. So it wasn't just a small little group, but the nation. The nation was convicted about what they had been doing for the last 20 years, and they turned back to the Lord. I mean, you could use the word revival here if you wanted. Somewhere, somehow, God's people have realized that worshipping idols was a waste of time. Now, most of us would jump for joy. The nation has turned to the Lord. We'd think, great. Samuel challenges them. Look at verse 3. And Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Samuel challenges them that if their repentance, their turning back to the Lord is genuine and is actually coming from their hearts, then their lives would have to show it. If they were genuine, they would have to get rid of their idols. It's important to note here, and I'm a bit of a broken record, not sure if you can break CDs where they sort of skip all the time, but the Old Testament was never, I'm putting myself out here, never about rules, regulations, and rituals. Nor was it about you do this and God will do that. It was never about outward appearance, but about inward change. It was always about the heart. Notice what Samuel says. If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts. God doesn't want robots or automatic Christians. He wants people who will actually love him. So the question is, who or what do you love? Who or what has prime place in your heart? Samuel was calling Israel back to the Lord, and the proof of their repentance, that they would have no rivals in their hearts, no rivals at all. The Lord will not tolerate rivals for his love. Either you are his, wholly and completely, mind, body, soul, and heart, or you have divided loyalties. Israel heard about this when the Lord rescued them out of Egypt. Exodus 20, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Jesus says the same to us. Luke 14, 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. The Lord will not tolerate rivals. True repentance means forsaking all rivals, all sins, and giving yourself wholly to the Lord. Doesn't mean we stop loving these people, but they have not prime a place in our heart. Repentance always leads to a commitment to change on our part, not just externally, but inwardly. The Apostle Paul describes the commitment of true repentance in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 7, he says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. This godly sorrow has produced in you what earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice. In other words, if you are repenting, if you have repented, then you are determined, you are committed to turning away from all sin, to ensuring that there's no rival in your heart or my heart in relation to the Lord. Repentance means forsaking the sin you once loved for the God who loves you and who you now love more than your sin. Samuel may have rejoiced, and I'm sure he did rejoice in Israel's repentance, but he wanted them to show it. And today we're a little bit too easy when people claim to become Christians. Repentance means we have forsaken our sin, we've forsaken the rivals, and turned to the God who loves us. All our idols have to go. And if you wonder, do I still have an idol in my heart? Try this quick test. When we were doing Gospel in Life with Tim Keller, he sort of used this particular illustration, and it did good for me because, yep, I found my idol. Yep. What is it that you think most about? What thing does your thoughts, you know when our minds wander, the old daydreams, what's the thing that you wander to and dwell in? Because that's going to show where your heart is. That's the thing you long for, you dream about, you may love, because you believe that that's going to somehow fulfill you, complete you, make you happy. The question is, how determined are you to actually get rid of it, give it up? Would you be willing to forsake it so that you could follow the Lord fully? How determined are you in your repentance to do that? I remember once someone saying to someone who's about to retire, what are you going to do in your retirement? And he says, I'm going to repent. The Christian life reminds us that it is a life of repentance, where we daily deal with the rivals that want to take our hearts away from the Lord. And you and I need to graciously encourage one another to keep turning away from those rivals to the Lord who saved us and died for us. True repentance brings us to the point of realizing that the idols that we once hoped in were empty and had no value, would never make us happy. Israel, by God's grace, has come to the conclusion that after 20 years, that's a long time to be serving rivals, they finally come to a realization that the Lord is the only one they should turn to. But Israel's repentance was not just in words. My mum says words are useless, actions are far more important. And we see them acting it out in verse 4. So the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. They did it. No wasting time, no sort of working it through. They just got rid of it. They rejected their past life. They rejected their past allegiance. They rejected their past desires. They rejected the past replacements of the Lord. And because of that, Samuel says, we need a meeting. Good Presbyterian. But this is not just one of those meetings. This is a meeting where hopefully Israel and God will be restored in their relationship. And at this meeting, Israel expresses their repentance in three ways. First, they pour water out before the Lord. This may be a symbol of their sorrow or brokenness of their sin. Secondly, they fast, which again is a sign of mourning, but also fasting is a way to be very clearly focused and committed to the Lord. And thirdly, they put aside all symbols and they express what's in their heart in verse 6. When they assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted and there they confessed. So with their lips they say, we have sinned against the Lord. They've acknowledged what they've done. And all this showed their godly sorrow, their earnestness, their eagerness to put away their past sins and their present longing to follow the Lord. And that's a challenge to both you and me on a daily basis. Because it is something that you and I, as Christians, do on a daily basis. If you're not a Christian, this is not going to be a problem for you. You have no battles. Maybe sometimes it may be a conscious issue. But for the Christian, there is a battle against my selfishness and self-centeredness, against thinking that it's not the Lord who's going to be the one that's going to fulfill me, complete me, but something else or someone else. The genuineness of Israel's repentance is now going to be tested in the face of their old enemies, the Philistines. So in verses 7 to 9, we go to the second half where we see the restoration of this relationship through a mediator or intercessor. So in verse 7, we're seeing this, you know, great revival meeting. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. So they see it not as a revival meeting, but as an act of war. Israel is afraid. The last time they faced the Philistines, they were pretty bold, weren't they? The Philistines were afraid because Israel brought the ark into their camp. Now Israel's turn to be afraid. Why are they afraid? Maybe they remember what happened last time. Maybe they think, will the Lord forgive us? But this time Israel does something different. Instead of trying to manipulate the Lord, they turn to him in prayer through Samuel. Look at 8. They said to Samuel, "Do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us." Very important to notice it's our God, not just your God, Samuel. That he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines. So this time they turn to prayer. They show their total dependency upon the Lord, not upon themselves. And Samuel fulfills his part and sacrifices a burnt offering to the Lord. In verse 9. Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it up as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. The Philistines in the last chapter we looked at gave a guilt offering, and here Israel does the same thing. But this time it comes from the heart. This time it's accompanied with prayer. But sacrifice must be made for sin before the relationship can be restored between Israel and the Lord. You see, repentance on its own does not and cannot deal with God's justice. Our repentance without the work of Christ cannot and will not deal with our sin. So Jesus Christ is our prophet. He's our priest. But he's also the very sacrifice that we need to deal with the wrath of God against the sin of manufacturing idols in our own hearts. And it's to that sacrifice that we look to and take hold on so that we can repent. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, we the guilty are declared guiltless. We're justified by God. And today Jesus, like Samuel, but greater than Samuel, intercedes for you and me because he was the lamb that was sacrificed for us. 1 John chapter 2 says this, "But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." Jesus is our Samuel. He's the one who stands between us and God. He's the one that brings about our reconciliation. He restores our broken relationship with God by being the sacrifice that you and I need. And based on that sacrifice, our repentance is accepted. As the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 8, Christ Jesus is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Right now, on a daily basis, 24/7, the Lord Jesus is interceding for you. It is always God who provides the means to deal with our sin so that he can have a relationship with us. I mean, what brought Israel to this point of repentance? It had to be the Lord's work. Maybe through the Philistines, yes, but it's the Lord's work. And they now acknowledge the value of these sacrifices. At the beginning of the book, we met the two priests, Eli's son, who treated God's provision of sacrifice with contempt. Now, through Samuel, Israel values God's provision. And God's provision today is the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only provision for our sins. And the only way that we value that provision is by taking hold of it, relying upon it. The issue is, have you accepted him? Why are you still treating him with contempt? By holding on to idols. Idols that you have manufactured, that you believe will fulfill your desires and hope. The danger is that we can go through the motions. The danger is, do we actually know our own hearts? That we ask the Lord to expose what's in our very hearts, to get rid of those very idols that we hold on to, that we don't want to let go, because they actually do give us pleasure. They do make us happy. It is repentance and faith in the work and person of Jesus Christ That is the only means whereby our broken relationship with God can be restored. So by God's grace, Israel has been brought to repentance. Through the ministry of Samuel, the relationship has been restored. And the proof of that relationship that's been restored is that God rescues his people from their enemies and gives them security in verses 10 to 17 as we look at the third R, being rescued. This time Israel doesn't go into battle. This time Israel stands in fear and sees the Lord going out alone to face the enemy, and he gives them the victory. Yes, they do the mopping up, but he does the main event. And this reminds us of Hannah, who said in 1 Samuel 2:10, those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Lord, the Most High, will thunder from heaven. And he does in verses 10 to 11. When Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and drew them into such a panic and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. Now you must have thought, this thunder must have gone right. These are warriors, okay? These are hardened men who have faced other men in battle. But when God thunders, they tremble. The Philistines may have feared the ark and won, but now they fear the Lord and are thrown into panic. And the whole situation's reversed. Back in chapter 4, Israel was defeated before the Philistines. Now the Philistines are routed or defeated before Israel. They're passive. They just sit back. And God does it all. He is the Lord who reverses situations. He is the Lord who rescues. And he is the one who has both reversed our situation from being enemies to being friends. He has rescued us from the coming judgment through his Son, the Lord Jesus. It is Jesus who thunders against our enemies of sin and death alone. You weren't there, I weren't there. No matter how brave you are, you cannot take on death and sin. It is Jesus who has gained us the victory and invites us to share in that victory. And how do we share in that victory? By repenting and getting rid of our manufactured idols and turning back to the God who has redeemed us, who has defeated our enemies through Jesus Christ. Christian, to you I say, Jesus will not tolerate any rival in your heart or in your life. Why? Why should he? He shouldn't, because he gave his life. He gave his life so that you would be his alone. He gave his life out of love for you. And so this morning he calls us to get rid of everything that stops you and I from putting him first in our life. As Israel faced defeat at Ebenezer in chapter 4, which of course God did not help them there, Samuel sends up a reminder, which he also names Ebenezer, because it has become a reality in verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shem. He named it Ebenezer. Thus far has the Lord helped us. So out of this, Israel has a period of peace and security, and Samuel judges or leads Israel in God's name. So Israel's repentance led to their relationship with the Lord being restored through that sacrifice, who therefore rescued them from their enemies. There's the three R's: repentance, restoration, and rescue. Reminding us that the only way our relationship with the Lord can be restored is if we turn to the Lord Jesus, who is our better Samuel, and get rid of everything that will stop us from following him. You see, unlike nations with broken relationships, God desires a relationship with you and me to be restored, not to be ignored. And he has gone to great lengths, amazing lengths, incredible lengths, to bring about this restoration. If today you are still holding on to idols, if today Jesus means very little to you, may I encourage you to take him far more seriously. May I encourage you to rid yourself of all those idols that disappoint you and fail you, and turn to Him as the only person who can actually restore your relationship with the Lord. And if you do know the Lord Jesus, if you do love Him, then if there is any idol in your heart, get rid of it. Because He died for you so that you would be His completely. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You never leave Your people abandoned by Your love. That You will draw them back, and You may use hard things in their life and in our lives to bring us back to You. We thank You for Your love displayed to us in Christ, because there is Your love so clearly shown. We pray, Lord, that as Your people, if there is any rivals in our hearts, that we will repent of that, that we will take hold of Christ and live it a life of thanksgiving and praise. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.